There we go. Okay, we are, where's my glasses? We are on lesson two, what it means to be a Christian. We still haven't moved off page four. Let's see if we can do better today. All right, what it means to be a Christian. Last time, we were talking about God being the moral governor of this world, notes our conduct in a variety of ways. He makes his pleasure or displeasure known to us. He demonstrates his displeasure for the sin in our life, Jeremiah 5:25. And the father maintains discipline in his family, Hebrews 12:6 and 7. He said, if you're a son or daughter of mine, you will be disciplined. Why could God be so sure that you would be disciplined if you were truly a son or daughter? What made him so sure? Other than he was God, what made him so sure? Try it. Yeah.
Well, because he knows we're all sinners.
Yes, he knows we're all going to sin because he didn't regenerate all of us. He regenerated part of us. So he knew there was going to be a struggle, and that's how we demonstrate our love to him. God will not accept any love except submission and obedience. Period. New thought. So that being said, he knows he's going to have to discipline us because he knows that we are sometimes, and the key working word there is sometimes, like Israel. And Israel was what he called stiff-necked, or I used to say stiff-necked. and so he knew that we would do that. And as a matter of fact, what's the advantage of reading that and knowing that we will be chastised? What's the advantage of knowing that? Somebody else. What's the advantage of being chastised? No?
So, I know.
Anybody else? Okay, answer girl, June.
Well, we know he cares for us because if he didn't care, he wouldn't bother.
That's one reason.
When I taught school.
No, but that's one. We got to move on because it's late. So what's another reason? What's another reason? We know he loves us when he chastises us.
Yeah. To bring us back into his...
To bring us back to where we belong. And the benefit of that is if we kept on the track, if he didn't chastise us, what would happen? Did he chastise Judas? No. Did he chastise Demas? No. By him chastising us, you know you belong to him. If you have felt his chastisement in your life, and we discussed the different ways he chastises us, right? Sometimes, the same thing we do with kids. Sometimes we take things away from them. Sometimes we forbid them to do certain things, and we give them a timeout. And what would be a good example of a spiritual timeout? No contact with God.
Yeah.
You go to pray and it's like, oh, this isn't working. I don't feel the way I used to feel when I prayed. He gives you a spiritual timeout. And that simply means that your relationship with God is briefly put on hold. He hears you. He knows you. He's going to bring you to heaven at the right time. But at that point in time, he's doing what any good, loving father would do, is that he's giving you a spiritual timeout from him. Because you need to reflect on yourself. And you can't keep going to him with sin in your heart. So by him not giving you the courage and the boldness to walk into his throne room and pray and cry in your prayer for the love that he sheds in your life and the wonderful things he's done in your life, you can't do it. You lose out. It's a timeout from God. There's going to be a message about that one day, I think. That's a good idea. All right. Three, and displays of love and special displays of love are given to those who are obedient but are withheld from those from the disobedient or careless. Let's read John 21:23 and we'll kick off there. John 21:14.
No.
John? Huh?
John 14:21.
That's what I said. What did I say?
21. You said 21:14.
Okay. Well, let's read that too. Maybe there's something there. There's nothing bad in here. Yeah, I know. Let's try that. I'm going to do that, actually. I'm going to go to, you guys go to John 14. I'm going to John 21 and see what he says. I want to know what he says. Let's see what's so important here. John 21. Let me read 21 first. See how close we're. 21:14. Oh, interesting. Okay, John 20, this is after his resurrection.
Yeah.
And when she, and I think he's speaking about Martha, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knowing not that it was Jesus.
Uh-uh.
Oh, that's 21.
14.
Oh, I'm right on base. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. What's wrong with that? And let me ask you a question. How many times has he shown his pleasure in your life by demonstrating his presence in your life?
Every day.
Huh? That was pretty good.
That is good. You see how you can pull anything out of this Bible and have an attachment to it, an application to it? It's wonderful. You guys better get used to this because I'm catching up on my sleep. So I'm catching up on my sleep, so you guys better get a little hot on your Bible studies. Okay. Secondly, new material. Spiritual growth does not mean that the work of regeneration was incomplete. Oh, we didn't read 14. June, read 14. I forgot. The other one was so good, I speak. 14.
Okay. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Do you want me to read 23?
No, that's good. So in other words, he's saying, those who obey my commandments I love. Now I got to tell you, you can stop right there. And that's backed up in John 14:50. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And it says it in several other places. So we have to understand that loving God is not going to church. Loving God is not reading his Bible or memorizing his words. Loving God is not throwing money in the offering, praying, or singing hymns till your teeth fall out. None of that is loving God. Loving God is simply obeying and submitting your life to him. Period.
Which may include all the other stuff.
Which does include all those other things. But the first thing is you can't do those. You can't. It's almost putting the cart in front of the horse. You can't do those things until you first do the first thing, which is to him. A matter of fact, give me an Old Testament in 1 Samuel 15 something. I think it's 15. When he talks about the prophet went to Saul because Saul didn't kill the king and all the animals and stuff. Who knows what that verse was talking about? He says, it starts off with something like, is
trying to convince him that
he did what God said. But what did the prophet say? I know, really. Talk about a conviction.
His neighbor was going to be chosen over.
Nobody knows what is. Anybody going to pick it up? It says, Does God want sacrifice in the fat of rams over obedience? Mm-hmm. That's basically what it's saying.
First Samuel 15.
Yeah.
What is it?
First Samuel 15.
We got it. Go ahead and read it, brother.
I'll read the whole thing. Actually.
Yeah.
It's 1 Samuel 15. Let me see. 22 through 23, it says, and Samuel said, as the Lord has great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and presumption is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that is a proof verse about obeying God. Now, some people might say, well, that's the Old Testament, right? Some people say that. You know, there are people who live in the Old Testament that are Christians. They believe in the law. They believe in the dietary laws. They believe in the ceremonial laws. They believe in special days. And I think it's in Colossians 2:12. It says, somebody read Colossians 2:12. And somebody else pick up 1 Timothy, Colossians 2:12. Now get the other one. You got it, Doreen?
Sorry, I was still back in 1 Samuel.
Okay. Who's got it? Jared? Go ahead, Jared.
Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, mm-hmm. who raised him from the dead.
Okay. And then take a look at take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 4, Tom. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. This is about this is for people who, and I know that ceremony is important in church. I know that people like the ceremonial things, but all of that was done when at the cross. In Colossians and another place in Colossians, it tells that all those things were nailed to the cross, which meant that Christ fulfilled them all. He fulfilled every single thing that had to be fulfilled, that the Jews had to continue to fulfill until he came, because he was the Messiah. They were shadows of what he was going to fulfill, and they had to do it that way so that when he came, he could fulfill them. He could, and for example, sin sacrifices, they were done away with. No more blood. That's why people who go to rabbis, they have no sacrifice, because the Old Testament made it clear in the Ten Commandments, and the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So you can get people and fix it up, mess it up, do this and that, but there are entire religions that are, and Christians, some of them are Christian, who believe, as a matter of fact, what's a well-known Christian cult that believes they live in the Old Testament? They wear hats and they don't have anything that's modern. What is it?
The Amish.
They don't believe that. They believe they're still living in that Old Testament, in that Old Testament economy, and we're not. We're living in the new one, the economy of grace, which is altogether different. And these verses in the New Testament were written to get people who were Jews, especially, get them out of that old economy and into a new economy, the economy of grace. That's the only reason why they're in the Bible. So who did I say to read that? Read it up, Tom. That's 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Mm-hmm. And by the way, I have a note up here that's called the Doctrine of Devils. Go ahead.
1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth.
4.
For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude.
Now I want to stop there, and 4 says it all. In other words, in verse 4 he's saying, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Nothing means what in the Bible? Nothing. All means all, right? It says nothing to be refused, and then the key word there is if. See that? What does it say in the ESV, Wink?
For the...
the word if. Be refused. Does it say...
Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received.
Okay, if is the word. So if is the word, and what that simply means is that the word if, after that follows, be received with thanksgiving. Right? That's why we pray for all of our food. Because when you pray and you thank God for it, what you're doing is you are taking that food and you are blessing it with God's blessings. You're thanking him for it. So it doesn't matter whether what you eat. As a matter of fact, even somewhere else, Jesus said, he was talking about sin. He says, it's not what comes out of your mouth. It's what's in your heart. And with food, you're free to eat anything you want as long as you give thanksgiving to it. That's why, you know, it's very easy for us sometimes, because we live in such a busy time, to sit down at a meal and look at the clock and say, well, I got a half an hour to eat and do this, and I got to brush my teeth and do all this other stuff, and you're eating, right? Next thing, oh, I forgot. And as long as you remember and you pray, that food is sanctified by the word of God. Remember, he said, you are sanctified by the word of God. We're sanctified by it. We're cleansed by the word of God. Everybody knows that, right? Mm-hmm. I don't remember quite where it is, but we do understand that we're sanctified by that. So the word of God is more than just something that is a guidebook. The word of God tells us how we sanctify ourselves in Christ for him. And with food, it's giving thanksgiving. Now, does that mean if you eat food and you don't pray, does that mean that you're gonna that you're committing a sin? No. You got to remember something. God understands that we are creatures that are made of dust, and he realizes that we are not perfect in any way, shape, or form, right? And I'm not saying he overlooks sin, but those are called sins of omission. How many times have you done that? How many times have you went out and you ate a wonderful meal and you forgot to say, and you're driving home and say, you know, I don't think I thanked you for that, Lord, right? Well, I can assure you, whether it's on the plate or it's in your belly, you say a prayer and he'll take care of business. Either way.
And verse 5 says what you just said.
Oh, verse 5 just backs up what I said. Go ahead.
For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer.
Okay. I have for, and I have above it, the word food. For food is sanctified by the word of God. Thank you, June. That was very good.
You're welcome. Food cleansed, you had told us before.
Yes, cleansed. You cleanse it spiritually. All right. A, usually a child comes into the, we get a good illustration spiritual growth does not mean that the work of regeneration was incomplete. We get a good illustration of that in the birth of a child. Usually a child comes into the world having all its parts intact. They have a full set of body members as well as mental faculties. As a child grows, the body and mind is strengthened by exercise. And let's move on. Let's don't forget that, right? Go ahead, pass this down. I'll take the extras at the end of class, please. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Right there. So I'm going to read that again while we're passing it out. You got enough down there? What? Okay, so it says again, usually a child comes into the world having all of its parts intact, a full set of body members as well as mental faculties, and as a child grows, the body, the mind is strengthened by exercise. Then it says, and during that process, on page 5, it says, and during that process, no new body member or faculty is or can be added to that person. In other words, you're given two arms. You're not going to, later on in life, you're not going to get another set of arms. You're given one brain, and you're not going to get another brain.
Some people get half of one.
Yeah, well, that's not true. It's what they use. It's not what they have, actually. I mean, truth be told. So the point is that your regeneration is this. God bless you. Your regeneration is the same as that. Thank you. In that nothing new is added, God just takes what you have, and let's read number 2. Likewise, when you are born again, your new birth contains all the senses and graces you will ever need. Now I want to just stop there for a second. I keep telling people this all the time. You are factory equipped at regeneration with every single thing you need to get through this life and get into the next life and do it with God's grace, love, and mercy. You can do it. And to do it simply means that you have to give up one thing. There's only one thing you have to give up, and there's one thing you have to, when you give that up, you can grab a hold of it and you can hold on to that, and that will get you through life. What's the one thing you have to give up?
Your will, right?
When people say, oh, it's tough to do this, it's tough to do that, it's only tough because you don't want to do it. And you know what? You know why I say that to people? And it sounds like, Brian, you're being very forthright. You know, it's like, couldn't you dress that up a little bit? No, because God doesn't dress it up. You have to understand something. If you truly, I've said this before, all of us here in our lifetime have tried something. There's something we really wanted to do. We put our mind to it. We had a heart to do it. And didn't we end up doing it? Is there anything you can think of that you really, I'm not talking about being a brain surgeon, being a lawyer. I'm talking about practical things. Is there anything in your life, practically speaking, in your life that you had a heart to do, you had a mind to do it, you wanted to do it, and you didn't do it? Is there anything that you can think of that you didn't do? I'm not saying how it turned out. I'm simply saying, did you not accomplish what you really wanted to do? If you really wanted to do something, you're going to do it. There's no question about that.
Yeah.
Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. The same thing applies with sin. If you really want to get rid of it, or you really want to drop a bad habit, you can do it if you drop your will. And when you drop your will, you pick him up, and he'll get you through anything in this life. I have to tell you, I can speak from personal experience, as you all know. I could never even imagine going through what I went through and then a month later being so at peace. I could have never imagined it. I'd still be drinking. I really would. I'd still be trying to drown out that sorrow, that pain. You know, that's what you do, right? That's what people do when they drink. They just try to drown out the pain, right?
Yeah.
But I have such great peace. I do. And that's because I've given him 9/10 of my will. There's still some there that I got to work on. Maybe a little more than 9/10 I got to work on, a little more, right? But that's the secret to it. If you don't give up your will, you're never going to give anything up. And what'll happen is this. You'll walk through this world with some grace, with some blessings, but it will seem like you're anchored. And what you've done is you've anchored yourself to yourself. You've hobbled yourself like they hobble a horse so it doesn't run away. And so your spiritual growth is going to be very, very limited. And if you're not growing at a fast rate, then everybody seems to be ahead of you, and your faith and your joy never reach much above a quarter tank, to use a metaphor. Just about a quarter tank. That's it. And that leads to spiritual depression. That leads to being beat up by the spiritual warfare. That leads to having an anemic prayer life. There's so many things that it leads to if you just don't understand at one point that you really have to be in the race, and you can't be it's not a walking race. It's not a race that you're going to walk, you put on your Sunday clothes, and you're not going to get any dirt on. You're going to bleed as a Christian. Things are going to hurt. You're going to have to do things you would not do, you couldn't do at any other point in your life as you can do right now. But you have to give up your will. And what you get in return for that, yeah, look at me. I'm a living testimony of what happens when you give up your will. Everybody get that?
Mm-hmm.
It's important. Because I know there are people sitting here that got things in their life they want to get rid of, and they don't get rid of it because they say it's difficult. And remember the word in Romans 6:6. The hated word. It's almost, I think this word is hated almost as much as the word election. I do, I really do. It's called henceforth. Henceforth. Yeah. Right now.
Yeah.
Don't put it off. Do it now.
Huh? It's only with King James.
I know, I love it.
It says from now on.
Yeah. Yeah. Same thing. But I love the word henceforth because it has such a mark of authority.
Yeah,
not like from now on if you get a chance. Henceforth. There's no adjectives you can add to that, right?
Yeah. Well, it's true. I always tell students, you do whatever is a priority in your life. So if you really want to do it, it's right up there.
Mm-hmm.
People will say, oh, I can't do this, I can't do it. Well, when was the last time you practiced?
There
you know,
go.
So we all make time for
what we want.
What we want to do.
I agree.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What we want is our will.
Always. Exactly right. And you got to remember, the will and the flesh are connected by a cord that seems almost unbreakable. And the only way it can be broken is by grace. That's the only way you can break it. You can't break a cord like that without grace. If you don't have grace, it's not going to be broken. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Could you, when you were lost, how about that when you were lost?
You were slaves.
And it even says, it uses the word, in the, I think it's in Psalms, it says, Proverbs, you're holding by the cords of your sin,
mm-hmm.
right? And in a sense, you're not held by a spiritual cord to sin in your life. What you are is held by a mental cord. It's a cord, you tie yourself up. You tie yourself up to something in life, and you walk through your life carrying it. And it's a heavy burden. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled that had so many problems. You know, I'm going to write a sermon on this one too. You know what all of us need to do? If you have that problem, if you're listening online or you're sitting here, I told somebody this today. I said, what you need to do is you need to sit down in a quiet time, not after work, when you're really relaxed, and you need to sit down and you need to write a life letter to yourself, a life letter. And in that life letter, you need to tell yourself, you need to write down all the things in your life that's going wrong. Everything that's going on that is just distracting you, that's keeping you away from God, that's depressing you. You write that letter, I don't care if it's one page or 50 pages, it doesn't matter. Then put it away, hide it somewhere, because that's between you and God. This is a life letter. And then you wait, and then 4 or 5 days later, go back. Write another letter to yourself. Read the first one, and then say to yourself, how can I fix these things? How can I fix these problems that I just wrote about 4 days ago? And now you've got the problems out. And I'm telling you, this is the dead chicken thing. If you could say till the cows come home, oh, this bothers me and this bothers me, but you're not seeing it. You write it out and you're looking at it. You wrote it. You see it. You know it's your penmanship. And you know those things really bother you. There's something about seeing something in a physical sense that helps us as human beings to discern how to fix those things in another way. You look at a car. You can sit at a car and the car won't start. And you can go back and you say, huh, why won't that car start? And you go through all that thing. It does nothing. You pop the hood, you go in there, and you look at what's wrong. You try the carburetor. You see if it's getting gas. It has to be practical. It has to be applicable. So by writing a life letter to yourself, you lay the problem out, and then 4 or 5 days later, once you've had time to ruminate on it, because that's what the time is, you write a letter of how you're going to fix those things. And every one of the ways you're going to fix it has to do with this book, because you can't do it without the book. And the biggest thing is, you have to fix it by removing your will out of all of it, because that's what's keeping you there.
So I came up with this, right? Like when you first get sick, there's a big eye, and then there's this time one small eye, and then right.
Cross. Show that to the class.
Oh, that's great!
See? Good. That's exactly what it does. That's a great illustration of what it does.
Yeah.
Everybody see it? Right? All right. That's all. I don't know. I just had to say.
You know, I'm trying to think. Elie Maxwell. I can't remember the quote exactly, but in *Born Crucified*, he talks about what the Bible says. Talks about the mind of the flesh, the will of the flesh, the legs of the flesh, the arms of the flesh, and he says the flesh is an eye specialist.
It's Amen. It is.
Fantastic quote.
That's a good book to read. *Born Crucified*.
*Born Crucified*. You want to see how much else in your life?
Anybody needs a copy of that, you let me know. I'll get the copy for you. It's a wonderful book to have. I think I've read it twice, and it just... As a matter of fact, if you have, as a writer, they say that as a writer, you need a 5 foot or 4 foot bookshelf. And on that bookshelf, you could only have books that will fit on a 4 foot bookshelf. What would those books be? And if you were doing this in a spiritual sense, you were to say, what books would those be? It would be The Sovereignty of God by Pink. It would be Born Crucified by Maxwell, and it would be the one to Salvation that Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote. What was the name of that?
The Assurance of Our Salvation.
Those three books would be the top three books on my book list. And I've read them, and books are like friends. I don't know if you look at it that way, but to
Knowing
me...
Knowing God is a good one, too. Hacker.
What is?
Knowing God.
Okay, Knowing God. I haven't read that one. Maybe I will. But I have to tell you, I look at books as friends. I don't look at them as books. They're my friends, especially these books. And the reason they're friends is because I want to visit them often. And I do. Sometimes because I highlight everything that I own. I highlight it. And then I sometimes go back and just page through it and read the highlights just to be refreshed. Mm-hmm. And I do that often. I think the assurance of God, the assurance of salvation, I had the book. I highlighted it. I told Brother Wink about it, and he never read it, so I gave it to him. And then he says, okay, if I highlight your book? Yeah. So now we got two different highlights in there, and I see what he thinks is important and what I think is important. And sometimes he puts something near it, so we both thought that was important. So, we need to understand that. You need to understand when you read something, don't just, after you read it, say, well, I read that book. You have to visit them. And if you don't think that's true, think about a book that you read and you haven't read but one time, and then go back and try to think about what it was about. What in it really interests you the most?
I've done that with the last three books I've read. Yeah. I've gone back and I realize how much I missed.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Okay, June? All right, so where we leave off. Okay, likewise, when you're born again, your new birth contains all the senses and grace you will ever need. A, although these may be nourished, strengthened, and increased by exercise, they cannot be added to. It's like God's love for you. That love cannot be added to. He cannot love you any more than he does. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3:14, Wendy. Wendy, excuse me. Sorry. You think I know your name by now. Ecclesiastes 3:14.
I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it, but man shall fear before him.
Nothing. And look, I got a note here. Let's see what it says. James 1:17. Let's go to James 1:17. And that's another good thing you should do. You should mark corresponding verses. What did I say? James 1:17. You have it, Diane?
Yeah.
Okay, Diane has it.
Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change.
I got to tell you something. If you're a sovereign God, you don't have to do something over. God doesn't, there's no do-overs for God. If you're a sovereign God, you're perfect in everything you do, so everything you do is perfect, and if you decide you want something to last forever, it will last forever. So when he regenerates you, you have everything you need, and nothing can be added to it, nothing can be subtracted from it unless you subtract it. How do we subtract from God's blessings? The two words, we don't love them. And then, you know, that's another way of looking at sin. When you commit a sin, say to yourself, I must not love you today as much as I did yesterday because I didn't do that to you yesterday. Have those conversations with yourself. Don't be afraid to talk to yourself. Do people have a problem with that?
No, I do it all the time.
Okay. I mean, we talk in our heads to ourselves. Why don't we just say it out loud? If you commit a sin, you're saying, I don't love you. I don't love you the way I should love you right now because I'm doing something I know offends you. And that's how you learn to hate sin. You say to yourself, well, look what I just did. That sin is right there. I just did it. It's horrible. I hate that I did it. And then you can even go back and claim Romans 7 all over it, okay? But at the end of it, if you say, I love you and I'm so sorry that I did it, please forgive me, he will. Period. And you move on. Because he knows the struggles we have. And how does he know it? Because his son, the sinless man, Jesus Christ, had to deal with sin every moment of his waking life. He lived in a sin-drenched world. You know, I tell people this, and when he came down on the Mount of Transfiguration, you recall, he went up with a couple of disciples, and I think one of them was Peter, and God spoke directly to him. He said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Bible says that he was his Shekinah glory. He was glorified. For that few moments or however long he was up there, he was in the eternal glory state. The glory of God, Jesus, the God-man, the God part of him was present.
You know what shows there, too, a little thing that I was thinking. It shows the deceptiveness of the human heart because Peter was there and saw that. Still denied
it. I know.
And I'm not putting him down because I think, man, if he did it, I'd be hard.
Yeah. So, but imagine this. That's a good point.
Can you imagine seeing it?
Yeah.
And still seeing
it? Well, look at all the other stuff he saw. It wasn't just that. Look at all the other stuff he saw.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. See? Somebody counting the scene. You figure, what's up?
So, let me finish. So, anyway, imagine he is the glorified God. Jesus, the son of Joseph. Or the stepson of Joseph, I should say, the carpenter, he was in the background, and Jesus, the God, or God, was in the forefront, and he had a Shekinah glory. Now visualize this. He comes out of that, goes back down to the mountain, and he looks out, and there's nothing but moaning, groaning, crying, pleading, blood, leprosy, every imaginable sin you can imagine. There was a flood of people there. And one guy goes up to him and says, my son is indwelt with a demon, and he throws himself in the fire, and your apostles and your disciples couldn't throw him out. And he said, how long will I be with you? He was so frustrated because he went from that scene of being glory and felt for those few special moments, the glory of God coming out, and he could feel it. And then he had to go back into that sea of sin. And then he had somebody come up and like slap him with the idea, your disciples have no faith. They couldn't remove a demon. And that's why he got so frustrated. And he said, how long will I be with you? That stuck in my mind. It still sticks in my mind about how he must have felt coming down and coming down from that glory, speaking with his father, and then looking at that sea of sin all around him. To me, it's almost like my cellar before I had the sewage pipe capped. If there was too much water, we don't use the sewer. I have a sewer there. But too much water, the sludge in the sewer would back up, and it backed up into my cellar one day. I'm upstairs, and I'm going, what's this? I go downstairs, and there's black sludge everywhere. That's exact, but I'm telling you, that was the perfect picture in my mind of seeing, of Christ coming down and seeing that sea of sin and coming down from all that glory. That's how you have to look at your sin, just like that. I feel good now. I do. It's world. I had to do that. Okay. Everybody got it? All right. We'll stop here because I could stay here for another hour. I told you, you guys better be ready. I'm catching up on my sleep. All right. Close us in prayer, brother. And that'll do it.
Father, what Paul wrote to Timothy is really fitting for our class here, where he told him, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Help us, Lord, to really do that, to hate sin and to be obedient,
Amen.
Because we know that really is the proof of genuine love. And Lord, we thank you that you were obedient to the Father in our place, and that obedience is imputed to us.
Amen.
What a wonderful gift that is. It is grace. As the acronym says, God's riches at Christ's expense.
Amen.
And Lord, we just thank you for that. And that message just shines from this pulpit week after week. Thank you. And we just be with Pastor one more time, Lord, and help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Christ's name, we pray.
Amen. Amen. And we're dismissed. Hey, Tom, Wing, upstairs, because we're running a little late.
Renovations coming slowly but surely.
Good.
Yep.
So anyway,
yep. two more or something together.
No, no. I have a ton of other things to do before I even get to that. That's, and I keep looking at the video. I know. Fire.
Oh, boy, feel good.
So, that'll be a bunch of projects if I do it. It's gonna be.
It's intense.
It's really.
Yeah, I know it took nine, 10 hours for a couple of days. Slow.
It'll probably take me a lot longer. And I think I probably won't even do it.
But you know, I'm not gonna do it. I know it's right.
There's just too much hair I need every day. It's just.
It's really simple. What causes the problem is that people.
Oh, hair on me, always hair.
Is that people say they might be.
Perhaps I want to do it at the end all because of the fact that I want to do it. That kind of project where it's going to take days and then you have.
Can't you lend them to somebody?
Epoxy is, you know, that takes a long time to. Yeah, it's like.
I remember my father saying his took that long.
If you're in that traffic jam like that, you got.
Well, to put anything on the countertop.
Oh, that I don't.
That's a 2 weeks. And how am I going to get the cap so we can climb it on the countertop?
But you gotta want to do it.
It's more straightforward.
But everything else I've done slowly, but
you know,
I'll just let you coat out my hat.
Your magnifier is so bumpy in roads. I get a better experience driving that way because the roads are so good. My van, but it's all about if you want to go.
That's the key. You know, I'm going to tell you. Good.
And there is, when you look at it, it looks so beautiful. The downside is you can't put a pot on it. So there's no floors, they have a cutting board to the cutter. And one time I actually dropped out of the and I couldn't get to the counter. I didn't want to put it on the ground. So, but it looks just like that.
I've been watching those videos too. That is an option. And even with my laminate cap covers, I guess from the time my mother always had never put anything in that. And that is an idea.
That's a viable solution.
That is. Thank you for yes. You're right.
It rained in the afternoon.
How you doing? How are you?
Good.
That Thursday it rained all day.
Oh wow.
Yeah. We got caught in and there was time for it. So we were caught in that. But Friday was a beautiful day. Yeah, it was right.
What time you left on Friday?
We did get out of there. June wanted to go to this candy place up in Dennis there.
Okay.
So we did that. And by the time we left there, it was about 11:40.
Oh, okay, that's not bad. It's a good time to leave.
Then we got to Lenny and Joe's, and we had dinner there.
Oh, Lenny and Joe's. Where's
that
at?
Next to Old Saver.
It's good? Lenny and Joe's?
Not Madison, but no.
Okay, Madison.
Somewhere in
there. But it's seafood?
Yeah, but they had no dessert there.
That's unbelievable.
No dessert at all. No bread. They used to have this nice with you, loaf of bread. They cut up and slice it. They said they can't make bread anymore. It's illegal because of COVID-19.
Illegal?
Yeah, I mean, you're too close together in the kitchen or something. I don't know. There's no ice cream, no dessert, nothing. So we left there and then we went up to the diner.
That's good.
We had apple pie.
after sitting there after that, it stopped, you know, percolating. Starting just tomorrow, well, tomorrow we have off because of the holiday, but yeah. Yep, 5 days a week. Just learning now, yep. So my I'm all cubicled in with my plexiglass, so.
So now you're like a caged in?
Well, no, at least it's clear and see-through. It's really nice. It's a nice setup, it actually did. It's very clear. There's no hindrance to my view on anything.
Okay.
It's actually very nice.
So something with the banks and the grocery stores?
Yeah, they just have that right in front of them. I mean, my whole desk is encased from 6 feet long to 3 feet that way.
Okay.
So completely encased.
Okay.
Whereas like a bank teller, I go see my sister. She's got, say you're my sister, her plexiglass is like this. That's it.
Okay. Is she still wearing masks though?
They wear masks, yeah. Yeah.
I meant to ask you, excuse me.
Yes.
Oh yeah, I want to tell you about that. I asked you about that too. He asked me to just get some refreshments and I want to talk to you about the church. Is that
Yes.
So I'll talk to you and I can use your card, but I'm gonna keep it simple to you.
Yeah.
I'm debating the church.
Thank you.
yourself. Okay. Cookies and popcorn.
Excuse me, did I get that wrong? I think I might be a little dyslexic this morning. 672. Thank you for the correction.
by the way, for those who were in Bible study this morning, and we talked about the only way that God will, the only love God will accept, you could take a, with your phone, you could take a picture of that, of the lyrics of that song, and you could get a lot of meat out of that. Trust and obey. There's no other way. All right. Now we come to our offering. It's a part of our service where we give back to God a portion of what He's given us. And the rules of giving in the New Testament is very simple. We must be cheerful givers. We must give regularly. And we must give what we have, not what we don't have. With that in mind, I'm going to ask John if you'll pray for the offering.
Let's pray with Daddy.
Amen.
Should be in the bathroom.
He could be.
I should.
Amen.
Yay.
Amen. If you have to come forward. Arthur, just that. Number
730. He loves.
Yeah.
We do clips too, but
yeah.
He likes it. If we could just adore him.
Yeah. Got a papa. Yeah, he's a dinosaur in here.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Look at this. I literally had like the craziest morning.
This happened this morning?
Yeah.
Mom,
I saw this when I was in the shop already driving a church. I'm like, oh, I'm getting the way.
That's bleach for you.
Yep.
You touch it and it's like
everywhere.
You may have seen it.
How are you bleaching? Because it's bleached.
Yeah.
Our scripture reading comes from Hebrews. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 1 through 16, Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 1 through 16.
Oh my God, I have two shirts for the summer. Here's one of them.
I have one shirt for the summer. You could do an all over bleach thing on the shirt.
I know, right?
Like splatter it, because I've seen some cool stuff on Etsy. People take it and make like an interesting
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Thus saith the Lord, let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them.
Yeah.
But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed will enter his rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works.
Do you want to say that?
And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, and that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him in time of need. May God add his blessing to his holy and inspired word.
Andrew. One of the greatest blessings we have is that we have access to the throne room of God. And in any way, we have a relationship with God. And in order to have a relationship with God, you have to speak to God. And you speak to God in what's called prayer. Now, a lot of people take that to mean, well, I have to have a formal setting, I have to use formal words. There's even something called a book of prayers, and there's books loaded with different prayers. And they tie in the Old Testament, the New Testament, they tie in all the theology and doctrines in the world. Those are not prayers. Those are just words. God doesn't care what comes out of your mouth, he cares what's in your heart. He knows, and you should know, that when you pray, you come to him as a friend. You come to him with reverential fear. That is of who he is, his awesomeness, his God. But he wants you to jump up on his lap. I would remind you that he tells us that we have been adopted, and we in the spirit, we cry out, Abba Daddy. That means that he's our Father. And as such, we should have that kind of personal relationship with him. And you can only do that if you are yourself. If you're not reading from a book, that doesn't come from your heart. If you're not using a rote prayer, that's not from the heart. Actually, it's a form of idolatry. God wants you to talk to him about the things that you love, the things that trouble you. He wants you to jump up on his lap and hug his neck, and he wants to have that relationship with each and every one of his kids. That's the joy of prayer. And unfortunately today, most people, their prayer life revolves around the clock rather than revolves around their life. The Bible makes it clear, we are to pray without ceasing. And he says again, I say, pray without ceasing. Prayer is something you should do all day. It's just you and God together going through your day. Right now, as we were doing certain things here, I was praying to God and having and encouraging my relationship with him and with you. That's the point of prayer, to come to him with anything and to come to him in your own words, in your own way. If you stutter, if your English isn't perfect, he doesn't care about that. I give you an example of something. A little girl just started walking, and her mother gave her some milk and cookies, and she drank all the milk. And so she got up from her little table and she took her glass and she went up to her mother and she held the glass out. And the mother, being a wise woman, a wise mom, says, "Sweetie, what do you want?" And the girl, little girl, just put her cup up. And so she got down at her level and she looked her in the eyes and she says, "Tell Mama what you want. Just tell your mother what you want." And she says, "Mommy, I want milk." And mother just beamed with glory, with joy, that little girl said her name and said, "I want milk." That's exactly what God wants you to do to him. He wants you to come up there and he wants you to get, he just wants you to get close to him and tell him what's going on in your life. That's what a relationship is about, and that's how he will beam and be glorified if you do that. Now, together we have prayer greater than a mustard seed because so many of us are here. So if you're in need of prayer for yourself or you know somebody who's in need of prayer, if you slip up your hand, we'll make a note of it and we'll include it in our prayer, our church prayer. I'm going to pray for our unsaved loved ones. I'll start it off. Those that don't know Christ yet, that we love. How about you? Yes, Andrew. Speak up.
Here, no, have one lemonade here.
And then I see you.
Hitch up. Up here.
Where were you guys?
Was he.
Was he back there, you guys, or was he?
Jim was on the menu.
Somebody else.
Yeah, Andrew picked him up.
Jerry.
The same way we came, went all down the other side.
When you're at work, looking out over the rock, the bear was on this side, and that's the side we were going to go down.
Yeah. So you put the
somebody else.
And you wait.
to distance sound in the campground, your huge campground, Massive State Park, or National Park, and you hear like bangs, like pots banging. And you can hear the bear move through the campsites because people would come out and be like, throwing on their pots and pans because that's what you're supposed to do.
Somebody else. June. Well, we got
time. They're no joke. We were talking, and there was like, we're on a path, like, just the distance, but it was too close to me. It's like from protest to like maybe a little bit of a walk, a baby cub rolled down a hill in front of us. And it was like, usually you should be like, oh. And it was like cold, chilled fear. Because where's mama? If she could be behind you, she could be right next to you.
And you don't want anything to do with those cubs.
No. Anywhere in that grass that like, we literally turned around and we hiked everything back. Because we can't go further. We didn't have bears.
All right. All right. Testimony, yes. Somebody else. Yes, Jerry.
Grizzlies are no joke. The black bears at least are no skittish for people. Like grizzlies will come at you.
I was looking at measurements of black bears.
Amen. In June, next time you're on the golf course, don't pray for the rain. Pray for a hole in one.
A grizzly bear.
That's what I pray for. It can rain after that. It never rained on my parade if I had a hole in one, right?
I think I smell these 20 miles, you guys. You know, they always show the pictures of polar bears swimming in the ocean. They can go.
Eternal Father, as we sit here, the joy is still flooding out into this room that we have for each other and for you.
They're made to do.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
So don't believe any.
And you heard all the requests that were made. You heard about testimonies. You heard about traveling mercies. You heard about bears and children swimming. You heard about people getting good reports. A very positive prayer list this morning, Father. So we thank you for that. We know that you're working in these lives, and we thank you for that. And we pray your continued protection for all of us. And give us the strength and the wisdom to realize, Lord, that no matter what it is in this life that happens or will happen, it was tailor-made for our lives. You did that individually. Every single soul here, Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine. And another place, it says that I know my plans for you to give you hope, and they're not bad. So Lord, let us have the wisdom and the strength to believe that, that whatever happens in our life will work out for our good. Even if it hurts, help us to do that. Keep us safe. I think of the president, Lord, and I know that you put presidents in, you take them out. Everyone is in your hand, including the president. So we commit him to you as a church. We also think of the United States and how certain factions are tearing it apart. That's the perceived idea. But the fact is, Lord, that what's happening in Portland, Washington, and all those other cities where anarchy reigns is part of your will. Permissively. Allowing that to happen. Give us the wisdom. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to accept that. To understand we have a duty, a civil duty to vote. Help us to vote right. But ultimately, Lord, give us the wisdom of understanding that everything that happens in this universe happens only by your direct hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the testimonies that we heard. Thank you for the requests that were given. And we ask you to speak to them as they please you. And we can ask you in no greater name than that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So she opens the camp and closes the camp.
If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, 12. If you take notes, I've entitled it Hillbilly Christians. Hillbilly Christians. Now, I don't mean that as a term of to denote something against people who live in a rural area of the country. According to the Merriam Dictionary, the term hillbilly was coined somewhere around the early 1900s, and it meant someone living in a rural area who was unsophisticated. And I use that term this morning because it accurately describes the spiritual state of Israel when she was in the wilderness, and it accurately describes the counterfeit Christians that walk amongst us today. But before we look into this, let's pray and ask the Lord. Spirit of God, we ask you to walk amongst us in this text, and we pray that anyone here today who knows not Christ the Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today they'd meet the captain of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know your word goes out and does not come back void, so speak to every heart here. And let us all leave here with the blessing that comes from your truth, your absolute truth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Look at that letter.
Hillbilly Christians.
Wait, no, look at that letter. What is it?
It does describe the spiritual state of Israel when she was in the wilderness and covered with Christians today. And I would also add to that, they were unsophisticated. And both groups were, Israel was, and counterfeit Christians today are unsophisticated in their understanding of God's word. They're unsophisticated. They live, those outside of Christ live in the spiritual world area outside of God's household.
I was looking up like where they were.
Make that clear.
That's a man.
Let's look at our passage. Our verse is part of a group of verses. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 19, that teaches us that God, the Son of God, is greater than Moses. That's what the writer is trying to show. And therefore, because of that, unbelief in Christ will incur a heavier punishment than what befell Israel when they were in the wilderness. Now, the first thing I want you to note is the third word in our text. King James is brother. That word refers that the writer is speaking to Christian Jews. Also, the title of the book says the same thing, the book of Hebrews. But specifically, he's referring to people that have an affection for God. They may believe they are born again. They may believe they're living in grace. But the warning is, having an unbelieving heart will eventually cause them to fall away from God. It's the warning. If you have an unbelieving heart, a hardened heart, you will fall away from God. And how do we know that's true? That's exactly what happened to Judas Iscariot. The demons, the Hymenaeus, the Alexander, and to Philetus, all of them fell away from God. They had a hardened heart. And we would be wise to remember that one of these men, that is Judas, was an apostle, and the others were high-ranking Christians in the first church. But an evil act of unbelief caused them all to fall away from the living God. That's our warning, the text has given us this morning. It's alerting us to the peril of unbelief. It also reminds you that it's a command that's directed to every generation of Christians. Not just for the Hebrews, it's for every generation. How do we know that's true? Because the first two words in our verse are written in the present tense. In the Greek, it's called the indicative tense. That means the warning is continuous. Every generation. From the day it was written to this very moment, the warning about the peril of unbelief is still valid. Now the term take care, brethren, at the beginning of the text, means watch, take heed, be alert, and stay alert. Simply means keep a watchful eye on your trust and obedience to God. That's the whole key right there. You'll hear me say this until the day I die. Or the day I leave this place and go home. That's a better way
to put
it. Obedience and trust in God is the only way you can live. That's the only way you will not become a hillbilly Christian. How do we know that's true? Listen to what 1 Peter 1:10 says. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And watch for an evil heart of unbelief. We need to always be on the lookout for that. It's so easy to have a heart of unbelief. I recently had it myself. I knew what was going on. I know what this book says. But at a weak moment in my life, unbelief crept in. Why? Whenever you ask God why, a little speck in your heart. The reason why is because he wanted it. Whatever it was, he wants, it's going to happen. Bear in the woods, burglary, unrest, it's God's will. But if you're not careful and you don't look at it with the right perspective, it starts to harden your heart with unbelief. Like, how could that be? How could our country have cities that are under siege? How could that be? Well, it's because God wants it. It's that simple. And 1 Peter says to make sure, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Check.
Yeah, well, I got
obsessed with it. You see, an evil heart or unbelief means that you have a dysfunctional relationship with God. That's simply what it means. It's a heart that finds it easy to disobey God. Well, you know what? Everybody makes mistakes, so, you know, it's excuses for every sin that we commit. It's an evil heart no longer feels a spiritual connection to God, because after a while you quench your spirit. You breathe the Spirit and you quench it, so he doesn't convict you of your sins anymore. It's not there. There's no conviction.
That's what happens, yeah.
And when unbelief breaks the spiritual connection, the heart becomes hardened. When you don't have that spiritual connection,
I would
remind you, Ezekiel 36:26 says that I will give you a new heart. Because the heart that we were born with is already hard because of the sin. And so that's why he has to give us a new spiritual heart, a new influence, a heart that's malleable, a heart that's soft and tender, a heart that can be contrite, that can be repentant. The only way he can do that
is to
give us or regenerate us and give us those gifts. When the spiritual connection with God is broken, your heart becomes hardened, you no longer believe or trust in God's word. That's what happens.
It's a Sharpie highlighter.
The promise of heaven and the threat of hell has no effect on you whatsoever.
Do you want a pen?
Think about how you feel.
You can add this marker. Would you like this marker?
You don't think about hell and sin isn't important to you.
That's a pen.
And guess what? You call yourself a Christian and you're a hillbilly Christian. And when you read verses like Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, that no longer has meaning to you, then you have unbelief filling your heart. You see, beloved, the warning is dying. Because
we're not doing the party on there. I'm so
bummed. It's dying. And the consequences of not heeding the warning of unbelief, those consequences are eternal. Look at Israel. Great failure of Israel was this. They failed to believe and trust that God could do what he promised. Remember, Moses was gone for 30 days? And all of a sudden they started murmuring amongst each other. They said, who is this guy Moses? Let's gather together some gold here. Let's get a real God in front of us. And they made the golden calf. They didn't believe God. They just saw the Red Sea part and 100,000 Egyptians drowned. They just saw 10 plagues hit Egypt and nothing happened to them. And they still didn't believe. What did he do after that? He took care of them in the desert, protection from the heat, the smoke, the fire, the pillar of fire during the day, provided smoke, which was a cloud cover, so the sun didn't burn them up. He provided them with shoes that never wore out and clothes that never wore out. He gave them the promised land. He gave them rest. And their evil, unbelieving heart led them what? Into idolatry and ultimately into spiritual ruin. Listen to what John 12:39-40 says. I want to always back up what I say so you know it's just not an opinion. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's what he said. Because of their unbelief.
She doesn't know.
What did Jesus say when he went to his town? He couldn't. What does the Bible say? He couldn't do much. He healed a few people, but that's all he could do because of all their unbelief. The village he was born in. And it was that same unbelieving heart that caused them to finally reject Jesus as their Messiah. They rejected him. Matthew 23:37-38. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and what? You were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Every hillbilly Christian has a desolate house, whether they want to believe it or not. They had, the Jews had replaced their faith in God with their faith in the law. The law was their God and not Shema. That's why we're talking this morning Bible study again. Hey, that morning Bible study, doctrines class, really good. About how Jesus nailed the ceremonial law, the dietary laws, and the Ten Commandments. He nailed it to the cross, fulfilling it for us, for his children.
Is that the trampoline?
Yes, it used to be called Bounce.
You don't believe in the law? You believe in God. You don't believe in this book in a sense that you worship this book and the words in it. You worship the one who hung on the cross. All the book does is tell you how to do it. It tells you what your responsibility is and what his responsibility is to you. Wonderful. But the Jews didn't do that. The Jews took the book and started worshiping the book. The law.
That's Skyzone.
It's all about what they did. The law was their God, not Jehovah. It was all about what they did, not what God did. And the result of not worshiping God, that result was that their hearts were so hardened that when they saw God in the flesh, their evil hearts didn't even recognize him. He raised Lazarus. What does the Bible say happened? Something told the Pharisees that he raised the dead. And the other people tried to find a way to kill him. They didn't even believe the blind man in the temple when he told them he was born blind. He told them, I was born blind. His parents said he was born blind. But Jesus didn't believe. They didn't believe the reports that thousands of people were fed by Jesus. They didn't believe that report either. And they didn't believe that Lazarus died, and he was up in the grave purposely, the Bible says. Why don't we go and help our friend Lazarus? He said he must die. And so when they got there, the corpse stunk as proof that man was dead. It wasn't fatal. It wasn't a fatal death. It stunk. And he was in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus raised him out of the grave from the dead, and they still didn't believe that. That's how evil hard to make a person. That's how evil makes a person. That was the tragedy of Israel's hardened heart, and it is the same tragedy we see today in much of Christendom. Hillbilly Christians just don't believe that God will do what he said. They don't believe it. For example, Scripture tells us, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. They don't believe that. They believe they can be anxious for certain things. Not for everything. If you do that, you're a hillbilly Christian. That means that you're not believing God's word. You have unbelief in your heart. And how about Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. We just spoke about that in the prayer request. The Holy Spirit put it on my heart. I'm listening to all these. And in my mind, I'm saying, yeah, God, that's right. That bear took off. The kids are swimming. Everything is good. There's a hedge of protection. There's burglaries. Not touching anybody. The cities are going up in smoke, some of them, but that's okay. Why? Because you have God's will. We talked about it again in Bible study. If you don't have peace in your heart, brothers and sisters, you got nothing else. Everything comes off peace. And when and Romans Romans 5 tells us that you make peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That means you're not at war with him, so you should be at peace with everything he does. If he was willing to send his son to die for you, you certainly shouldn't be upset about cities burning, because he's in charge of that too. Believe is everything. What did Jesus say about prayer? He said, when you pray what? Believe. He knows that we have, even regenerate, born-again people, have this tendency of having unbelief in their heart. Most people don't want to believe this, but the Bible makes it clear. Fear is unbelief. Fear anything you fear. You fear death, if you fear your accident, if you fear the bill collector coming, if you fear anything. It's unbelief. It's saying, God, you're in charge, but you know what? That could happen, and boy, what would I do then? That's unbelief. God doesn't want you to fear anything. That's why he says in the Philippians passage, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, burning cities, bears, robberies, traveling, whatever it is, in all things, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, doesn't say the joy of God, doesn't say the faith of God, the peace of God will keep your hearts in mind in Jesus Christ. Peace is everything. You gotta have that peace here. If you don't have peace here, you don't have much joy. Try to have a lot of joy when you're not peaceful in your heart. You can't. And that's what unbelief does. That's why he says, take heed, brethren.
The BLM protests. That kind of stand out.
Hillbilly Christians just don't believe what God says. How about in Isaiah 4:10? God declares, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And will uphold you. Let me ask you a question. If you were talking to somebody that was in need, and you went up to them and said, hey, don't worry about it. Don't fear anything. I am with you. I told that to somebody this week. I said, you know what? You don't have to worry about it. God is with you, and I am here to help you too. You got double protection. You got backup. That's the name of it. You got backup with God. And if I